In the back of our books of praise, we find the Heidelberg Catechism, and Lord's Day 25 is on page 539. In the last number of Lord's Days, we have seen how we are justified, that is, made right before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 25 carries on from that point and says in question 65, "Since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments." What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And after we have heard God's word proclaimed this afternoon, we will sing in response hymn 48, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you are in church with us hearing the gospel for the very first time, or you have come across our live stream worship service, a video recording on the internet. But many of us here have been in church for a long time, for many years, as we sang in the Psalm 71. Many of us are old and gray and have been taught the things of God since our youth. And if that describes you, you've heard a lot of preaching in your life. And if that's true, what kind of preaching do you like? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he came to Corinth and he preached the gospel, he was known for quite a straightforward message. And he preached in a clear way, in an easy-to-understand way. And for that, the Apostle Paul was underappreciated. He was even mocked and despised by many Corinthians. And you can read of that, especially as you read through the epistle of 2 Corinthians. And does that sound strange to you? That the Corinthians would mock somebody for his clear preaching and understandable explanation of the gospel? Why would they do that? Well, Corinth in Paul's day was a very sophisticated city. It was considered very advanced, and the Corinthians considered themselves very advanced and sophisticated. And a city today that considers itself very sophisticated is probably well known for its socially liberal views on things. But in the Corinthians' day, if you are a sophisticated Greek city like Corinth was, that meant that you are filled with philosophers. There'd be public debates where the philosophers would have very carefully considered arguments about certain things. And there'd be public speeches filled with very fancy, long words. And then the more complicated your argument and the fancier your speech sounded, the more popular you would be. But when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he didn't follow that custom. He did not use those fancy words and those complicated arguments. He came, he writes, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And so which would you prefer, in your preaching? What would you think if the Apostle Paul came here and gave that straightforward message and came here in weakness and trembling? Well, the Apostle Paul says that he did so very deliberately. And he did so because of the way that salvation comes. He did so because it is the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts through the message of the gospel, through the preaching of God's word. And so that is why he came and he preached in this sort of way. And so we'll study that from our text, our scripture text this afternoon. And we'll see that the Holy Spirit works faith by the preaching of the word and also sacraments. Although this afternoon we'll focus mostly on the preaching of the word, and the next number of weeks will be about the sacraments. And we'll see why we first need the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in our hearts and why the Holy Spirit needs to work faith, and then why he does so through the preaching of the gospel and sacraments. And so firstly, why we need the Holy Spirit. My speech, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, my preaching was not in plausible words of wisdom, he says in verse 4, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And so Paul's preaching was in weakness, he says, in trembling, not with wise-sounding words. And Paul did not preach in this way because he is incapable of doing that, because he was a poor public speaker or he was an unskilled debater. In fact, if you know Paul's history, you'll know that he was trained as a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he would have been well-trained in public speaking, in debating, in logic and philosophy, and much more. And the many speeches that Paul gave in the book of Acts make very clear that Paul was exceptionally gifted in public speaking and in debating and arguing. Not to mention his many letters, which we still have in the New Testament today. And Paul is so skilled in public speaking and debating that Paul can adapt his language and his style to whichever group of people he is speaking to. And so in the Bible today, you'll find very different letters written by Paul to, for example, the Philippians and the Romans. To Gentiles, the Apostle Paul spoke very simply about Paul, God's work in creation and through Christ. To Athenian philosophers, in Acts 17, Paul argued using their own idols and even by quoting their own poets explaining about Jesus Christ. But in Corinth, Paul did not make any of these philosophical arguments like he did in Athens. And he did not use the lofty speech and the philosophy popular in Corinth. He deliberately chose, he said, to come in weakness. Why? Well, some well-meaning Christians even might argue it's because the Christian faith doesn't really make logical sense. They'll say, you can't really make philosophical arguments. You can't really prove the Christian faith. So it's not about arguments. Believing is just about blind faith, trusting in God, even when it doesn't make sense and it doesn't really match with the world around us. Well-meaning arguments, but actually full of nonsense. Because since God made the world, God also made the rules that govern the world. And God made us, and God knows how we think and how we are. And so from the rules of physics, the rules of cause and effect, to the way that human beings think and desire and love, it all comes from God. And so the only science that can truly make sense of the world is one that takes the Creator, God, into account. The only philosophy that can truly have an answer to all of the questions of life and death is the philosophy that agrees with God's word. And the greatest example of this is the book of Romans. It's considered by many to be the greatest book of the Bible because it's one long, coherent argument that explains why the world is the way that it is, why people act the way that we do, and why faith in Jesus Christ is the only answer to any question you may ever have. But in Corinth, Paul uses no lofty speech and fancy arguments, not because he can't then, but because faith does not come from and does not depend on these things. He says in verse 5 that he preaches the gospel Because our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men and in our fancy-sounding arguments, but in the power of God. And he speaks in the verse before that he preaches in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so he says to the Corinthians, you do not have faith because I am able to convince you through my great arguments about faith, but you have faith because the Holy Spirit has worked powerfully in your hearts. The message has no power in itself. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. And so why is it that the Holy Spirit's power is the beginning of faith? Well, verse 6 makes clear that there is a wisdom in the gospel, in the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's just not the wisdom of this age. It is, in fact, the opposite. The wisdom of this age, whether it's the wisdom of Corinth or of today, is all about human power. We're all about making ourselves the greatest, taking the best for ourselves, becoming angry at those who hurt us, oppressing those who get in our way. That's the wisdom of this age, and it comes out in different ways, in different times and places, but it's always the same. The wisdom of this age, the wisdom, human wisdom, is about power. But the power of God is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the power of God, as chapter 1 has explained, is made perfect in weakness and death. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And it describes how God's power is made perfect in the weakness of the cross. And salvation comes by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's foolishness to this age. And verse 14 speaks about that. Verse 14 of chapter 2, our text. "The natural person," that is the unbelieving person, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And in the Corinthians' day, the idea that salvation could come from a cross is foolishness. Because the cross was the greatest instrument of torture and also humiliation and death that was known to mankind. And so the idea that salvation could come through humiliation and death and powerlessness was preposterous. And they could not understand why anyone would rejoice in a person who had died on the cross, much less complain that was their way to be saved. In our day, people do not necessarily struggle so much with the idea of a cross, but they do struggle with why the cross is necessary. For in order to be saved, we must admit that we are sinners. And if we admit that we are sinners, that means that certain things we do are morally wrong, and that we are justly condemned for them by an eternal God. And in a world where life is about living out our own truth and finding out who we really are and being authentic to that, and that means that we can do whatever we want to do. The idea that there are things we can do that are sinful and are eternally morally wrong, that idea is preposterous in our day and age. No one will admit that they are sinners. Who are you to tell me that what I do is wrong? I get to live out my own truth. And so then or now, we see that the idea of Jesus Christ crucified for sins is a weakness and foolishness to the world. And so the only way for us to believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for us and our sins is if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But that, says chapter 2, is exactly what he has done. Verse 12 says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Only if the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts do we believe and do we begin to understand why Christ had to die and be crucified for us. And what does this mean for us? Well, it means that if we want to grow in faith, we need the Holy Spirit. Do you ever find yourself plagued by doubts or questions? Even some philosophical questions about why is the world this way? Why would God allow certain things to happen? Or are you struggling with your sins and wishing that you could live a more godly life and have the power to do so? And, well, if you have philosophical questions, I can do my best to give you answers. I can give you practical tips about how to defeat sin and temptation in your life, and I'm always happy to do so if you ask. But what you need more than my wisdom, as best as I can give it, is the Holy Spirit and spiritual wisdom and the power of the Spirit. Only He can give you the strength to resist temptation. Only He can give you a greater love in your life. Only He can help you understand the things of God and answer your questions and comfort you in your doubts. And so you need to be, most of all, busy with prayer. Pray, as Paul does in his letter to the Ephesians. Pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Him better, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened and we will know the hope to which He called us. To know God well, to know our hope, is only possible if the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And so we need to pray God for His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not give us full understanding at once. And at times it's our own sinful blindness which blocks us from our view of God's truth. But when we pray for the Holy Spirit, God will hear that prayer and He will give us His Spirit so that more and more we will understand the things of God and we will be also able to live according to them. And that takes us to our second point, why we need faith. The Holy Spirit does not just save us on His own in a vacuum. If you believe that you just need the Holy Spirit to be saved, full stop, you have a religion of mysticism. You have a very strange, but perhaps very exciting sounding religion. Mysticism has always been very popular, whether it's the Greek religions or even in Christian mysticism. And even today, people often talk in a very mysterious way about spirituality and soul and essence. Christian mystics say things like, "I am silently lost in God," and talk about how you have to get in touch with your soul and your essence. And mysticism says that you can just be led by the Spirit. If you just open yourself and your heart and your soul up to the Holy Spirit, He will lead you and guide you, and then you will find truth and peace. And we're all kind of attracted at times to what is mysterious. And this sort of mysticism is attractive because there aren't really any rules. You can basically believe what you want to believe and do what you want to do. And if anyone questions you, you can say that you were led to it by the Holy Spirit. And you heard God's still small voice telling you to do it. And this false teaching is sometimes alive and well in churches today, where their worship services are full of wild and crazy things, or Christians will do sinful things while telling them that they felt God's call to do it. But the Bible makes clear that the Holy Spirit does not work in that sort of mysterious way. But the Holy Spirit works through faith. And even we in our own church circles can perhaps make the mistake of forgetting that. With our strong focus on God's covenant, we might be quick to presume our own salvation. Because we have been baptized as a baby, grown up in a Christian family, attended church our whole life, and then we might assume that we are saved, but we actually do not have a true personal faith in our hearts. And you may be able to, that may be you, if your life does not match your confession. If you go to church faithfully on Sundays, but during the week your life is no different from the unbelievers around you, you're indulging in the same lusts and overindulgence that they do. And that was the problem with the Sadducees in Jesus' day and many of the Corinthians in Paul's day. They were committing some shocking sins and it didn't bother them because they weren't aware of the need to have a true personal faith in Jesus Christ. Or it might be the opposite. Your life might be scrupulously clean on the outside, and everyone might know you as a very good Christian person, but it's on the outside, and the gospel has not truly penetrated your heart. And that was the problem in the Bible times with the Pharisees, and also with the Galatians in Paul's day. They lived very, what we would call very good Christian lives. But it was all on the outside, and they didn't truly believe in Jesus Christ, and they weren't truly aware of the fact that they were sinners. They were convinced that it was their goodness and their faithfulness and their obedience that made them right with God. But our chapter makes clear that the Holy Spirit must work faith in our hearts, faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it is by that faith in Christ that we are saved. Verse 4 talks about this when it says that Paul's preaching was not with words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And verse 14 talks about the natural person, and talks about how that natural person, that they might know the things of God, but they do not accept them, for they are folly to him. And it's that accepting the things of God that is faith. It's knowing God's word and then also believing that it is true. And I'm constantly amazed as I read commentaries or books written by men and women who are incredibly knowledgeable about the Bible, about Hebrew and Greek language, or about Israelite culture. And they write some very insightful things that are helpful to understand the scriptures. But they don't believe them to be true. They don't understand that these things are applicable for them personally. And so the Holy Spirit, he must work faith in our hearts to accept the things of God as true for ourselves. Each of us personally must know Jesus Christ and him crucified, not in a general sense, but crucified for our sins, yours and mine specifically. We must, each of us, believe that we are gross, worthless sinners of ourselves, but that Jesus, who was God and man, came to earth to suffer and die for our sins and be the atoning sacrifice for us. And that having been crucified and then raised again, Jesus Christ has paid the full penalty for our sins. And that, as verse 9 talks about, God has prepared an unbelievably, unimaginably great reward for us. Not because we are so great, but simply because we trust in him. And so we all ought to ask ourselves, do I truly believe that? Do I accept all these things as true? And if we do, that means that we have the Spirit of God working in our hearts, for only he can reveal them to us. And if you do not believe, or if you struggle with your faith, as we all do in one way or another, the solution is the same as before. We need to pray. We need to pray, God, that he will graciously give us his Spirit so that we may accept and believe all the things of the Spirit of God. Accept them even though they seem so foolish to the world around us, and to give us the mind of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit must work in each one of us, and he must work faith, knowing the things of God and then accepting that they are true for ourselves. But how does the Holy Spirit work that faith in our hearts? And that's the subject of our third point, why we need preaching of the word and the sacraments. If you know that you need the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, and you know that you need the Holy Spirit to work faith, but then you stop there, you have much the same problem as mysticism. Your faith and your life can be whatever you want it to be. Our confession was written especially against the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you don't actually have to know what you believe. You don't even really have to understand the Bible. You simply have to trust the church. As long as you have faith that the church, that the priests and all of the clergy, that they know the Bible properly, and that what they know is true, then you have saving faith. And many churches today, even many Protestant churches, they do teach that you have to believe. But a lot of what you have to believe is up to you. Many churches do not have confessions like we do. They may have a statement of faith on their website that's a few sentences long, but that's really all. Because whatever you believe in the details of your Christian life, it doesn't really matter. It's all up to you. Now, in one sense, the gospel of salvation, what we have to believe to be saved, is not complicated. The gospel can easily be summarized in a sentence or two, in a few words. And our Lord's Day gives us a summary of the gospel in our Lord's Day. Answer 66. It talks about the promise of the gospel, and it says, "This is the promise that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross." That is a summary of the gospel, and in a sense, as long as you believe that to be true, you are saved. And it gives us kind of another summary of the gospel in question and answer 67, when it repeats multiple times that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only ground of our salvation. Again, that there is the gospel. The only way to be saved is to trust completely and wholeheartedly in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And then you are saved from your sins and receive everlasting life. And so every sermon should have at its heart that message of the gospel, that God has graciously granted you forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through Christ crucified. But there is also more to preaching than just that simple, basic message. Faith can be deeper than just to say, "I believe that I am a sinner and that Jesus died for me." The gospel, it impacts every single part of our life. And it has something to say about everything in our life. And so there is always more to learn. There's always more to learn about ourselves and our sin, but especially there's always more to learn about God and how great He is and His infinite love through Jesus Christ. And that's why, though Paul was known in Corinth for his uncomplicated preaching, as he writes at the beginning of our chapter, for having no lofty speech or wisdom, but in just Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and he spoke in weakness and fear and much trembling, yet his preaching was still powerful because the Holy Spirit worked it in our hearts. And we have his letter to the Corinthians, which speaks about the implications of the gospel in many different parts of their life. And so it is this preaching of the gospel that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith. Yes, the basic message of the gospel is the same each sermon, but it has many different implications in our life and many different scripture texts that talk about the gospel in different ways. But as verse 4 does make very clear, the important thing is not the complicated arguments or the lofty sounding words, but it is the Holy Spirit working faith. But He does so through the preaching. And so verse 7 says that the task of the church and of preachers is to impart that secret and hidden wisdom of God. And when he says here that God's wisdom is secret and hidden, he doesn't mean that in the sense of mysticism, that everything about faith is all very mysterious and weird. He means that it used to be secret, it used to be hidden, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And so ministers of God's word must preach the gospel so that sinners are converted and faithful believers are instructed. And so ministers ought to work hard to write sermons that are faithful to Scripture and have a varied message according to their Scripture text. Sermons that speak to unbelievers and urge them to repent and believe, as well as speaking to believers and instruct them in how to live out their faith. Sermons ought to be understandable for the elderly, experienced believer, and there ought to be something to grasp for the children as well. This is not because it is the minister's task to convince people of the truth of the gospel, but it is because the Holy Spirit uses human preaching to teach faith, to work faith in our hearts. And the New Testament makes very clear that it is especially the preaching of the gospel in the worship service that the Spirit most especially works faith. And that's also why our Lord's Day focuses not just on God's word alone, but on the preaching. But it is true that the Holy Spirit can work through our teaching as well. We talked this morning about the importance of all of us to go out and speak to others what we have heard, because we are all given the Holy Spirit and we all have the gift of prophecy, of passing on God's word. And so when elders go to comfort or admonish members of the congregation, when deacons go to bring aid, when any of us go to comfort a brother or a sister or share the gospel with a questioning neighbor, the Holy Spirit can work through that as well. And when we do so, when we have to go speak to someone or we are ready to speak to someone else, we often spend a long time beforehand thinking, what exactly should I say? What is the exact word that will comfort this person in their sorrow or that will convince my unbelieving neighbor of the truth of the gospel? But the truth is that all of that thinking is in one sense in vain, because it is not our words and our careful arguments that convince, as Paul writes, but it is the Spirit's power. And he uses the word of God. And so when we speak to others about the gospel, when we comfort and exhort others, we just need to bring the word. To study the scriptures is important. To have some helpful texts ready to go is important. But then to pray is most important of all, that the Holy Spirit will give you the words and will work through your words to give faith. And so we've seen this afternoon that the Holy Spirit does not work through mysticism. He works faith. He works understanding and acceptance of the things of God in our hearts. But he also does not work by magic. He uses means, and he uses most of all the preaching of the gospel. And so for the Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts, we need to use those means. And so we must listen to the preaching of the gospel. And so we should ask ourselves each and every worship service, am I listening? If we are asleep, for example, we are not benefiting from the preaching. The Holy Spirit is not strengthening the faith in our heart. Now, I realize as I say this that there are exceptional circumstances. Children can keep us awake all Saturday night, and we get sick or aged, and it becomes difficult. But if we are regularly sleeping through the sermon or skipping the afternoon service, for example, we are missing the main way that the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith. And there is no middle ground in faith. If we're not having our faith strengthened, our faith is being weakened. We will find ourselves more prone to temptations and doubts. And so part of treating the Lord's Day as holy, as a day special and separate to the Lord, is to prepare well for the Sunday. As much as possible, making sure that we are rested enough to go to church twice so that we can hear God's word proclaimed, have our faith strengthened, and worship him well. But it's more than just being awake. We also need to truly listen, very deliberately applying the message that we hear to our lives. That when we hear that gospel call to repent from our sins, we remind ourselves that, yes, I too am a sinner in desperate need of the blood of Christ. That when we hear the comfort of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, that we apply that message to our hearts as well. Yes, Jesus Christ has truly died for my sins. His blood, more precious than all the silver and gold in the world, is able to wash even me clean. That we are encouraged by the hope of the eternal blessedness that God has prepared for those who love him, and so on. Each time these things are proclaimed to us, we need to take hold of them again, believe that they are true, confess, repent, glory in Christ, and praise our triune God. And so if this is the first time that you are hearing this gospel, then believe it. Know that you are a sinner, but put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him crucified as the only way to receive forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. And if this is the thousandth time that you are hearing this message, continue to believe it. Christ crucified is the only way to God and the only way that our sins are washed away again and again each day. And then let us, having been strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel, let us go out and live out our faith, studying God's word, hearing it proclaimed each Sunday, and worshiping God. And the Holy Spirit will strengthen our faith so that more and more we will grow in faith and as we worship God every day of our life. Amen.